We're in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, of course, this is the low mark of David's life. He had committed adultery, he had committed murder, he committed covering of his sins. As a matter of fact, the proverb says, he who covers his sins shall not prosper. And then he had absolutely no feeling of guilt, right? Nothing. I mean, just went on. And God sends Nathan to him. And God had waited for David to repent on his own. We're going to be talking about that in the message today. But David goes on and would have continued going on because, you know, not only did he have Uriah's wife, and not only was Uriah gone, right, but he also is going to get a child out of it. So, I mean, it's everything's coming up roses as far as he's concerned. And one of the things that is important to understand is the fact is always accountability to the Lord. You know, we have several statements, right, in our idioms, in our language. You know, eventually you have to pay the piper. Eventually you have to pay the piper, right? Or chickens always come home to roost. That's right. Right? I mean, what goes around comes around. So we got several of these type of things. One of the things we have to keep in mind, and this is, matter of fact, we got another statement, idiom, which I think is really a valuable idiom. Prevention is worth what? A pound of cure, right? You know, it's too late to replant your crops in the harvest season, right? You can't go, life has no mulligans. Oh, let me redo that. No, once it's done, it's done. Once it's finished, it's finished. So David can't go back. Well, let me go back and try that again. Well, it doesn't work that way. Time is linear. And what is done is done. So David comes in, obviously oblivious to the depth of what he has done. And Nathan, you know, we looked at that last week. Nathan was sent to him and gave the story. And one of the things we noticed in the story was the fact that David didn't recognize himself in the story at all, about the rich man who came and stole the poor man's lamb, and the lamb was his pet. And he said to this man, your translation said surely die. I believe it should say deserves to die. In Hebrew, literally, is a son of death. Then it gives the penalty that Leviticus gives. He's to pay back fourfold, right? That's what the penalty is. And he doesn't see the irony that if he believes that a man who has stolen a lamb deserves to die, what about someone who's killed and committed adultery? Matter of fact, he killed several times over because Uriah is not the only one that died in the attack. You know, there was others who died in the attack. So we pick it up here at chapter 12, verse 13. And it says, 12:13, it says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because this deed you have done has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And so the elders of his house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David said, were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may also do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went on to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. When then his servants said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, one of the things that's different from David that was different than Saul is the fact he immediately acknowledges sin. Okay, we see this. By the way, pay attention because there's several very subtle things in here I want to pull out of here that is very, very important for us, I think, to understand if we can discern what our very nature is and what God's nature is. And David is a man after God's own heart, but he has these flaws. And this is not the last time it's going to pop up. We're going to see that later on. David is a real mixed bag. David immediately acknowledges guilt when confronted by Nathan. Unlike Saul, he refused to acknowledge his guilt. Unlike Jonah, right? Matter of fact, Jonah ends with Jonah still in a snit, right? I mean, he says, you have sorrow for this plant that you didn't plant and raised up and raised up in a day and died in the night, but you don't have compassion on a city of 120,000 people and much cattle. And so Jonah did not repent. Samson did not repent. Balaam did not repent. Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2, which we're going to look at in a second here, he said, I gave her space to repent, but what? She wouldn't. So then he pronounced a judgment. So I believe the time we have here between the time of what David did and the time that Nathan comes, God gave him that space to realize what he had done. And because punishment didn't come immediately, he thought that he was in the clear, right? It's fine. Nothing happened right away. God's waiting for David to turn to him. Doesn't do it. So David confesses his sin, but I want you to notice something else, and this is very subtle, and to tell you the truth, I've heard no one else, obviously there's probably people who've pointed this out before, but it's very subtle. David says, I have sinned against the Lord, and he repeats that over in Psalm 51:4. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. And the reason why he says this is because sin is always against holiness, right? So when we transgress against each other, we're not transgressing against somebody who's holy, but God is holy. But I want you to notice the contrast here. David's going to grieve over this child that's going to die, but he sheds no tears for Uriah. I want you to notice that. He sheds no tears for the man who died with Uriah. You know, unless we can have compassion upon the people we've harmed, we still have a problem. I mean, we don't see a grief for who he had harmed, right? He doesn't show any grief that he has violated Uriah's wife and stolen her. Now, why do I know that that is an important part of repentance? It's because we have that with John the Baptist and Herod. He said, you have taken your brother's wife. And so there was not only this transgression to the Lord, but a transgression against who? Herod's brother, right? Because John the Baptist mentions both of them. As you should not have her. And so we have a similar situation with Herod. Now, the prescribed penalty is execution. Matter of fact, David needed to be doubly executed, but it's appointed for man what? Once to die. Because the capital punishment is for adultery, capital punishment is for murder. He did both. Right? So capital punishment for adultery and for murder, he did. He was doubly guilty, which reminds you of Genesis 2. The Hebrew says, dying you shall surely die. May oath date, may oath. Dying you shall die. And so there's a double death here, which is kind of interesting because when we sing the old rugged cross, we have a double cure, right? Double cure is mentioned in the passage here, right? And so here we have dying you shall die here. Now David, God says your sins have been forgiven. This is amazing. Here's a man who had broken seven of the Ten Commandments. Right? He coveted, he committed adultery, he committed murder, he lied about it. I mean, on and on and on. And so seven of the Ten Commandments he violates, and God said, your sins are forgiven. However, I'm going to commute your sentence. You're not going to die. And he commutes his sentence to you're going to have a sorrowful rest of your life. In other words, your life. So chapter 10, you can mark it in your Bible. So that 2 Samuel chapter 10 was a high water mark of David's career. From then on, it's going downhill. I want to notice several things here. David's sorrow, matter of fact, this is probably a greater punishment than if his life was taken because of what David has to go through. I mean, I always ask the question myself when I read Acts chapter 12, who got the better end of that deal when James was executed but Peter was released? Who got the better end of that? James had to go right, what? Straight to the Lord. So God's perspective is a little bit different than ours. And so he says, David is commuted sentence. However, there's going to be consequences. Whatever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. He said, the enemies are going to be raised up from inside your own house. You violated me, you violated Israel, you violated your own house, and so is your own house I'm going to use to punish you. Now, I want you to know something else. And we see this several times in Scripture. So again, I told you, some of this is very subtle. David short-circuits any other blessing that God was going to give him. God has blessed him up to this point. We don't see a lot of added blessings from this point on. We can short-circuit our own blessings with sin, right? We see this, I think, in Paul's life. When he goes to Jerusalem, when he's not supposed to, if you put Acts chapter 21 right next to Romans chapter 15, you see that Paul had great plans, right? I'm going to go to Rome, and then I'm going to go to Spain afterwards, and I have all these things I'm going to do. But once he went to Jerusalem, all that was short-circuited. Who else short-circuited his own blessing? Well, Moses did. Because shall we bring water out of this rock? Moses, you're not going into the promised land. Right? So Moses, who brought Israel out of Egypt, went all the way through the wilderness with them. could have gone into the promised land and led them to the promised land, he short-circuited that at that point. And so we can short-circuit our own blessing if we're not careful. Sin can pull us up. Who knows what else God had for David? He would never know. Matter of fact, I remember hearing an evangelist years ago say that one of the sorrows of us weeping before the throne, and has to drive every tear to write Revelation 21, is the fact God will show us all we could have had we been more faithful, right? Now, how do we know that's a true statement? Well, 1 Corinthians 3 says some of our stuff's going to be burned up as what? Wood, hay, and stubble. The implication there, it could have all been gold, all been silver, all been precious stones, but we short-circuited our own blessing. That's exactly what we see David doing. And David will never know, and we will never know what other things God could have had for David. Now, David faces open shame because, now, verse 14 is critical in this whole narrative. He says, because you have caused my enemies to blaspheme my name. That's a very important statement. He says, I'm going to do this to you openly. You did this in secret. I'm going to do this openly because you have caused my enemies, because David proclaimed to be what? A godly man. And if we proclaim to be a godly man, you're saying, if you want to see what godliness, look at me. That's what you're saying, right? He said, that's what Paul said, right? Follow me as I am what? Following Christ. So look at me. I'm going to be, and this is what you've done. Matter of fact, David had done things that would even cause some of the most wicked to blush. And so here, here it says, because you caused my enemies to greatly blaspheme my name, I'm going to do this in your household. And so David had shown himself to be a hypocrite. Now, let me talk about this. I talk about this to my cadets all the time because that's part of the curriculum. Core value living is the fact we actually live what we say we believe. And if we make exceptions for ourselves, then that's not a core value. A core value is not what you say you believe, but if you live out what you say you believe, right? And so all who would know what David did also knows when we sin, the world knows. It doesn't stay hidden. Those things done in secret are shouted from the rooftop. And so when we worship and testify of God's goodness and then sin, the unsaved accuse of his hypocrisy, and rightfully so. As one person said, this is when vice pays respect to virtue. Because the world knows what we're supposed to be, right? Matter of fact, sometimes the world knows more what we're supposed to do than what we do. They know if we're a Christian, they expect certain behavior, right? If we are someone who says we're following the Lord, they expect a certain way that we talk, right? A certain way we act, a certain attitude. And so we come across as self-righteous and a hypocrite when we do this. And that's that whole Matthew 23, woe unto you Pharisees. It says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. It said, you tell other people what to do, but you yourself wouldn't even lift a finger to do it yourself. Now, I've told this story on many occasions. I think it's a great illustration. Dr. Bob Record, who at one point was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, tells a story when he was in high school. He's trying to lead one of these fellow players, a friend of his, on the basketball team. Young African-American man, and he was witnessing to him. But then, because they were away at a basketball game, they didn't take a test, and so these two were going to take the test, Bob and this other guy, and so the teacher says, you know, you're good Christian young men, I'm going to let you just take the test, and I'm not going to proctor, I know you're going to do what's right. Well, they cheated. And the guy they was witnessing to was a guy named Leon. And Leon came up to him after and says, "I heard what you did. I was considering your message about coming to Christ, but I guess you Christians are just like the rest of us, aren't you?" He says, "Like a knife in his heart, just like the rest of them." He said, 2 years later, Leon was killed in a car accident. And as far as he knows, he never came to Christ. He says, "And his blood is on my hands." And so when we show hypocrisy, we damage the testimony of Christ and the cause of Christ. And so, but we have to note this. I have to give David credit here. He does not compound the problem with denials or justifications. He confesses his sins. The world not only needs to see us living righteously, but when we mess up, they need to see us confess and repent, right? They need to see us acknowledge, not excuse, acknowledge. You know, I remember an interview that James Dobson gave with Newt Gingrich. And James Dobson's trying to get Newt Gingrich to confess what he had done. He'd unfaithful and everything. And the Gingrich's answer was, "Clinton did worse than I did." That was his answer. And Dobson tried to come at it several different ways to get him to acknowledge his sin. But he kept going back to Clinton. You see, there's no repentance in there. There's no hardcore. And so David at least acknowledges his sin. He repents of his sin. Whether you like it or not, as a Christian, you're on display before the world. You people know what you say you believe and what you, they know. They know more than you think they know. And so being on display, we need to understand that continuing to sin, being a current, making excuses, being self-righteous, they're not viable options for a Christian. You know, as Alexander the Great told a soldier who was charged with cowardice, who's also named Alexander, he said, "Listen, either change your behavior or change your name." And I think that's the same with Christians. You know, the old saying is with the popular Christian bumper stickers, he says, "That guy either needs to be able to drive like a Christian or take the bumper sticker off," right? And so we need to come to a point of understanding that a life of that is circumspect, that we understand the discretions we have, takes constant vigilance. You know, the old saying was, if you were put before a court of law accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And so we need to live. Matter of fact, I was listening to an old message from James Boyce this morning. It has to be, since he's been dead for several years, where he made the statement is, American Christians aren't persecuted like the rest of the world because maybe they don't have the testimony of some of the Christians in the rest of the world. That's convicting, right? Because those who are righteous shall suffer what? Persecution. And so the axe doesn't fall on David, but the axe falls upon the child. Now here's one of the issues we have. This is, in theology, we call this as theophany, theodicy. Sorry, theophany is something different. Theodicy, which means, why do we have the suffering and injustices in this world when you have a holy God? I mean, that's the study, and it's a difficult study. And David is told that the child that Bathsheba was bearing would die. Well, what did the child do? The child himself did not do anything wrong. The child is innocent in this thing. But I want you to point this out. We don't see what God sees. You know what did God tell Job in Job 38? He says, "Who is this that darkens counsel?" He basically says, "Listen, if you can answer any questions I'm going to give you, I'll say that you're wise. You can be my counselor, okay?" How many questions could Job answer? Nothing. all 64 questions. He couldn't answer any of them. And so here we have this concept that the fact that this is a hard concept to get a hold of, but we have to grab a hold of it but not understand it. That child's role was to be recompensed for David's sin. That's tough, isn't it? In God's wisdom. Now, we know that this child goes with the Lord, because we're going to see that in verse 23, but that child's role, who dies, is to be recompense for David's sin. Just like the 10 children that Job had, was to be, their lives were to be taken to test Job. It's hard. Plus the servants who died to test Job. We always have to keep Romans 9:14 in mind. Who are you to call out against God, oh man? I mean, we don't judge God, right? We don't understand this. There's a lot of things we don't understand, right? We don't understand how God's going to judge someone who's never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus. We don't understand all that. He knows all of that. He knows how to do that. And so someone once said, we can't work God's side of the street. And this is part of faith, right? This is part of believing. This is part of trusting. God knows what he's doing. You know, Genesis chapter 18, what question does Abraham ask of God? Will not the God of the universe do what is right? Okay. So remember, at that point, Abraham is pleading for Sodom, right? And he's pleading for Sodom because who's there? Well, Lot, his nephew's there. And so he's pleading for Sodom. And the answer is that God needs to do what's right, but we might not understand what he's doing. So we can't judge God's actions dealing with David or any other of his actions. And David mourns and pleads for the child to be spared. God has already pronounced judgment, but he's just pleading with God. And maybe it looks so sincere and everything else, and in anguish. And so he pleads that God's judgment would not be final. But when God pronounces a final judgment, it's going to happen, it's final. Moses had the same problem. All the things Moses went through, and Moses, you know, hits the rock and says, speaks to the rock, says, we bring water out of the rocks. And God says, you're not going into the promised land. And what does Moses do? Oh, please, 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 let me, please, please, please. And then finally God said, even God gets exasperated. So he says, don't you talk to me about this again. You're not going in, right? You're not, that's it. If I say you're not going in, what? You're not going in. That's the way it works. Now David could neither take back his deed nor dissuade God from his judgment. There's no redos. There's no mulligans. Let me try that again. And David's servants try to convince him to take food, right? And to take drink and take water. He won't do it. He's crying. He's in anguish. But his sincerity does not change what he has done. Now, I told you there's several subtle things here. This is very subtle. I want you to try to get your head around this. We'll talk about it in a minute. David feels the anguish, right? He feels the emotion. That is not necessarily equated to permanently learning the lesson. Because my emotions right now are here. And the reason why I'm saying this, later on, David numbers the people, right? Goes against God's will again. quite often we feel something very, and Lord, I promise you this, and that the foxhole religion thing, I promise you this, if you do this, and everything is, then they'll never forget all about it, right? We see this over and over again, right? Oh, I'm really sincere about this and everything else. Well, that's where our emotion is at this point. It doesn't necessarily mean that we change. And this is one of the most difficult things to grab hold of, because it's so metaphysical. A core value is not driven by your emotions. It's driven by your beliefs. And you really don't believe what you believe unless it's put into action. If you just believe it academically, you really don't believe it. Because belief is something that you transfer into your life. And we're going to talk about that in the 11 o'clock message, where it talks about the Word of God dwelling in you. What does that mean, dwelling in you? And so here, David is pleading, and he's begging, and please don't do this. He's totally angry. He's totally sincere. But it doesn't necessarily mean this transfer. We see that with King Ahab. Ahab, for a while, when Elijah said, you're a dead man because of what you've done to Naboth and took his field, he said, for a while, he walked softly before the Lord. But after a while, what? That feeling went away. If your repentance is dependent on how you feel about things, then it's not true repentance, right? It's not true repentance. And so if it's feeling-based, it is not genuine. And so David learns a lesson, but he's still prone to sin. We've got, sin within us is very, very, very subtle. And that's why Jeremiah is told the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is why it's such a horrendous thing when we think that we stand, because eventually we will fall. Because standing has to do with honoring the Lord. You know, Shakespeare said it this way, to thyself what? Be true. Know thyself, right? Shakespeare's not equivalent to scripture, you know, but it's a good saying. Okay. Now, after the baby dies, David goes back and he washes himself, he puts on clean clothes, he asks for some food. And the servant says, well, what are you doing? When the baby was dying, you were fasting and you were weeping and crying. He says, well, I can't bring him back now. He says, who knows? I thought, who knows? If I came before the Lord and begged the Lord and came to the Lord and asked him to not do the punishment that you said you were going to do, that maybe he would change his mind. But after he died, there's nothing I can do. So David goes back to moving on with his life. He can't bring the child back. He says, I can't go to him, but he can't come to me, but I can go to him. Now, be careful here. This, many people use this as a doctrine, all babies go to heaven. Well, that's not what it's saying. David has knowledge that he is going to see the baby, because God has given him that knowledge that he's taken the baby. That's the same thing you have in 1 Kings 14, 13, 14, where God takes Jeroboam's baby because there's something good towards the Lord in that baby. Just like Acts 16, 31 is misused, where the jailer is told, you're going to be saved and your whole household is going to be saved. Well, that doesn't mean that if a Christian gets saved, that everybody's family is going to get saved. They do that. They generalize that. That's the Lutherans, for example, baptize babies, and now that baby's going to be saved because everybody in the household. No, that's the way it works. That's called corporate electionism, and that doesn't work. Now, David is faced with three things. One, he's faced with faithfully serving the Lord, accepting God's punishment, right? Accepting the judgment. Two, he's faced with repentance where he doesn't do this type of thing again. Later he's going to get in trouble again by numbering the people. And number three, he's faced with acknowledgement before his people and humbling himself. And that's where the problem comes in. I had a long discussion recently with someone who, you know, people keep bringing up what he did in the past, and he wants to, oh, that's behind me and everything. I says, no, you embrace that. This is what God did for me. That's part of your testimony. Don't warn that sin, but Paul did that, right? He says, I was a murderer of the church. He acknowledged that. Unless we humbly come to the point of saying, yes, that's who I was and that's who I am, and this is what God's done for me, then we're prone to sin again. A lot of lessons in this section. But be very careful. Very careful. When you think you're past the sin, then you got a problem. Because the pride is there and will happen again. May the faithful walk humbly before the Lord. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll have a few minutes of discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons of this passage, the lessons that we learned from David's life. And Lord, may we apply it to our own lives, Lord, to walk humbly before you, Lord, acknowledging our sins and coming to repentance. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.